If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 12 as we continue on through the book of Revelation. Last week, as you know, we started with the first few verses. Today we'll finish. Let's pray and ask God just to pour out his spirit on our time together and see what the Lord has for us. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, that you've told us what's going to happen. Well, we know we don't have all the details, but I thank you for the details we have. And I thank you for the overall snapshot you've given us, Lord, from heaven's perspective, so we can recognize the days in which we live and, Lord, we can be prepared. And so I pray that as we get into your word now, that you would open up your word, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and God, you would again not only further equip us as believers to walk with you, God, but you further equip us for the days in which we live. Lord, the world walks in darkness, but we are not children of darkness. We are children of the light. We walk in the day. And I pray you continue, Lord, just to show us how to walk in the day as we follow you, our light from heaven. And now you would feed us, you would teach us, you would instruct us. And Lord, just speak to us what you want to say to us out of Revelation 12 today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said last week, we got into the first part of Revelation chapter 12. And if you remember, John in his vision had just seen the vision of the great sign in heaven, the woman who had the sun above her. She had the moon at her feet. She had the garland, the 12 stars on her head. She was giving birth to a male child who was then taken. He would have a rod of iron and rule the nations. And he was ushered up to heaven. Well, it's very clear what this means. This was a picture of the nation of Israel. We saw that back in Genesis where these symbols were all described and explained. The nation of Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And as soon as the Messiah was born, Satan was there waiting to, again, attack the Messiah, to destroy the Messiah, which we saw Herod do when he tried to kill all the children, 2 years old and younger, the male children there in the Bethlehem region. We're all well aware of that from the Christmas story, if you will. And then we saw him, the Lord, again, visioned as this one that would rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll come back, rule for 1,000 years, the whole earth. He was taken up to heaven. We saw that as he's now died and resurrected and ascended up to the Father. And then we ended last week with the woman that is the nation of Israel. Remember, she represented the nation of Israel. If you didn't get last week's message, I encourage you to listen to it to catch up. And she fled down into the wilderness that we pointed out would appear to be Petra. And if not Petra, somewhere right around Petra. But again, most believe it is Petra, because again in Isaiah 16 it talks about Selah, where they're going to be fleeing and coming from, which means rock. It's called Petra today, and again it's a natural fortress with a lot of homes that are built, again places that are built back into the rock that can be used for homes of multitudes of people. It'd be amazing the number of people that Petra could house, and many believe that's where they're going to be. We talked about the natural water supply coming into Petra, the animals that come down that valley, so you actually would have fresh meat, I believe, if you lived out in there. They did during the days that it was a city, and I think you'll have that again, and very possibly even the Lord supernaturally feeding them during this 3.5 years from manna, or with manna from heaven, as he did the children of Israel. Again, the Bible didn't say for sure he will do that, but he did it before. He very well could be planning that again with the nation this time in the wilderness for this 1,260 days and or 3.5 years. And that's where we take up here in verse 7. John continues on in his vision. And notice what it says in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. And let me say this before we get into that as much. Here's where we are in this whole process. There's that final 7 years that God has promised to deal with the nation of Israel. We see it back in Daniel chapter 9. Now we're seeing it again in Revelation. And he says, I've got 7 more years of prophecy that I've promised the nation of Israel. The scripture indicates the rapture will take place. We will be taken out of here. And then there'll be 7 more years on the earth of God dealing with the earth. We're right now at the middle of that. The setting is this, and we'll see this in other places as we work through the scripture. But we'll get to the mark of the beast next week. But a little bit about this, because it talks about the Antichrist next week, and we'll see what's going on with him during this process. But where we take up here in verse 7 is about mid, what they call the mid-tribulation. And that is your 3.5 years in, it would appear, and this is where the Antichrist is going to stand up and declare that he's God. And believe it or not, the world's going to believe that he's God. Now, why would the world believe he's God? The Bible also tells us prophetically that the Antichrist is either going to literally die. Maybe it's an assassination attempt. Maybe it's he's in an accident. We don't know. But it says he's literally going to either appear to die or to die. And then from this appearance, he's going to be resurrected or appear to resurrect from the dead or literally resurrect from the dead if indeed he dies. Yeah, well, Mark, how could he resurrect from the dead? Satan does not have power to resurrect from the dead. But if the Antichrist dies and Satan or some demon possesses him, all he has to do is stand up. And if God allows that, the world's going to freak out. Because you see, in world history, there's only been one person who ever died and resurrected himself. There have been others that have died and resurrected. Jesus resurrected multiple people from the dead. But this was one person has died, said he would resurrect himself, and then resurrected himself 3 days later. That's Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will appear to do the same thing. His body will appear to be dead and revive, and or literally be dead, and the Antichrist be entered by a demon spirit or Satan himself and rise up. So if the world sees this man, by the way, remember, anti means instead of. So if the world sees this man instead of Jesus, he's not the only one that has done it. In other words, I have risen too. He's going to stand up in that third temple that will be rebuilt and declare that he's God. If he does that and the world sees him resurrect, you can see why the world would follow him. And the Bible says after this happens, he's also going to demonstrate supernatural powers, such as calling down fire from heaven and all these other things that are going to take place. So that's the setting here. Now, what's interesting is, as we now shift to the setting of the Antichrist declaring he's God on the earth at this 3.5 year point, and the world believing him for the most part, and the war now beginning against God and against Jesus Christ for him to try to rule the world rather than this child we saw called up to heaven in John's vision with a rod of iron. No, the Antichrist says, no, I'm going to rule. Satan says, I'm going to rule. I will ascend to the farthest sides of the north. When he tries this earthly takeover, the scene is also going to be a heavenly takeover attempt as well. You're going to see a two-front assault by Satan. He'll be deceiving the world and trying to control it, which he'll be able to a degree for those 3.5 years. But you're also going to see a war in heaven at the same time as he, in his arrogance, tries to overthrow God, even as he's overthrowing man. Obviously, it's going to fail. And that's where we take up in verse 7. War broke out in heaven. So you got the earthly battle and the heavenly battle here at the same time. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that is Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. Notice the demonic realm is called his angels. They fought, but they did not prevail. There's the key. They did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. Number one, first of all, they did not prevail. Why? Because God is greater. Satan will never prevail against God. And remember, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him, but how many of the angels are with God and us? Two-thirds. And by the way, God could always create more if he wanted. You know, it's not a matter of, oh, no, what if you get someone? No, God can create as many angels as he wants. God doesn't even need an angel to defend him. He's God Almighty. And so it's not going to be a battle. Notice this. It's not a battle between Satan and God. I want to note that. They're not equals. God and Satan are not equals. The world seems to think that they're equals. There's this big battle between God and Satan. No, there's not. God is the only one. He's ultimately in control of all things. He simply uses Satan to carry out things that he's going to do and the direction that the world's going to go. Satan is a servant, if you will, of God. You ever wonder why Satan's not already locked up? Why didn't God just lock him up? I can guarantee you, when God is through with Satan, he will be locked up eternally and he'll never get out. But right now, God allows him to roam free because he's used by God to carry out the Lord's will. So he's actually a servant of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Not that God likes evil. God's not promoting evil. God is not saying, here's my great servant Satan. What he's saying is, I'm going to allow these things to happen to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to let Satan be involved in that process. Although he's evil, I will use it for my good and separate my people and judge those in rebellion to heaven on earth. So again, that's why Satan is still running around, but they're not going to prevail. So the battle is not between Satan and God. The battle is between Michael and Satan. And the heavenly angels against the fallen angels. That's an equal battle. God and Satan are not an equal battle. But even between these that we would say is an equal battle, obviously Satan and his angels are outnumbered 2-1. And so they do not prevail. And notice this statement here. Don't let this stumble you, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. What do you mean any longer? I thought Satan and the demonic realm were thrown out back in the garden of Eden. They were. They were cast out. But here's what the Bible says. Although they can no longer live in heaven, they still can travel back and forth and visit. And where do we see this? All through the scripture. I'll give you one example. Job. It says that Satan and the fallen angels came and stood before God. and said, let us at Job. We want to get at him. And he said, all right, you can do this, but you can't do anymore. You know the story. He allowed him to go down and mess with Job. It didn't work. They go back before God, if you read those first couple of chapters of Job, and they say, well, now let me try this, right? And they try that. You know the whole story of Job. We see other places where the angels, again, in the demonic realm, goes before the Lord. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment where it says that he's the accuser of the brethren, which means he's going on a regular basis up before God to heaven and accusing us. Now, so the fact that he's not there any longer, so what happened and what happens with him not being able to go any longer? It is at this point where he will be cast out and the demons cast out where they can never enter heaven even to accuse us anymore. Done. Heaven will be closed forever to Satan and the demonic realm in that final 3.5 years during the great tribulation. And this is what we're reading about here in verse 8. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, the demonic realm that is, were cast out with him. Again, notice all the names here. The dragon, showing that he's got this evil heart, the serpent of old, the deceptive heart, the devil, and Satan. He's a deceiver, and he deceives the entire world. And again, is not the entire world being deceived by the enemy today? The Bible says the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one, except for you. You're not under a sway. If you choose to believe it or go that way, you're choosing to go that way. The world has no choice. They believe it. They believe the lies that were being told. And again, nothing specific I'm talking about now, just in general. Satan controls the world and leads them the way that he wants them to go. So the one that's deceiving the whole world is going to be cast out finally, and his holy angels with him. And by the way, he'll be deceiving the world here at the very end in relation to the mark of the beast and the Antichrist as well. And so that's what he's talking about. Notice he says, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night, he's like, give it a rest. Day and night he's accusing us, has been cast down. Now let's talk about this accuser of the brethren for a moment. Guys, note this. In my mind, I used to think about Satan going up there and accusing me, saying false things to God about me, you know, just, you know, lying or whatever. But think about it. Satan can't lie to God. God knows everything. Satan, I don't think Satan would even try to lie to God, because God would know right then, you're a liar. You're deceiving. Now we know that Satan tried to lie to Jesus in the wilderness when he said, you know, certain things or whatever, but he didn't lie to the point where he knew the Lord would correct him, because again, he tried to deceive him, saying, bow down to me, I'll give you the worlds. He only told part of the story, that is. And the Lord knew he'd get the world one day, but not through the deception of Satan. So Satan's not going to try to lie to God to convince him of something, because God knows better. Well, if he's going to heaven and not lying about us, what is he saying to God in heaven about Mark? What's he saying? He's telling the truth. Now, is that humbling or what? He's going to heaven and saying, you saw Mark this week. I saw him. You saw what he was thinking about. I saw it. You saw what he did. I saw it. But he's under the blood. He's under the blood. And see, that's the good news. Satan's a big tattletale. But the good news is God already knows it. And Satan's not saying anything to God that he doesn't know that I've already done this week or whatever day and night when he's up there accusing us. And part of, I think, the strength of Satan is a lot of the things he accuses us of are true. And so it makes us feel weak. It makes us feel defeated. You know, you're right. I am that way. I did do that. And so we get condemned. But God hasn't condemned us. We are forgiven by his blood. Again, whenever you're feeling heavy, here's the way to tell if it's conviction or if it's the enemy or God. If it's conviction, then you'll know it's like, I need to get this right. This isn't right. I need to do something. That's conviction. If it's condemnation, that's the enemy. How do we know? You're not condemned. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. So that's how you tell the difference in the attack of the enemy and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan is going to be again doing his best, to try to, bring us down and to accuse the brethren day and night before the Lord. But notice this, right after he says he's up there accusing us, he gives us now the answer to defeat those accusations and to walk in freedom in verse 11. It says, and they overcame him, notice, by three things. Number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Notice these three things. First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've heard people pray this prayer, and I'm not going to condemn you for praying this prayer. You're going to pray, Lord, I pray the blood of Jesus over so-and-so. I'm not going to, down you for that. But that's not what this is saying. What this is saying is you're not going to get victory by praying the blood over something. Here's where the victory comes. understanding that you have the blood now over you. It's an understanding. He's been defeated. You've gone to the cross. You've received that blood. You've received that sacrifice in your own heart. And because of that, you now have overcome. It's not because of your strength or your might or your great planning. It's simply a prayer. You prayed from the heart to receive Jesus and to confess your sins. Then you've overcome the evil one. If you have the blood of the Lamb washing you, you're going into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be perfect. That doesn't mean the enemy can't accuse you. It doesn't mean any of that. What it means is you're going to heaven. The blood of the Lamb is now yours because you've confessed your sin and turned to God. That's the first way that we find victory. Salvation, running to the cross through Jesus. That's obvious. What is the second one? That's the first way the enemy's defeated. What's the next way he's defeated? The word of their testimony. Your testimony is powerful. It's a rebuke to the enemy. And might I add, it's a rebuke to the world. I had people tell me, you can't just stop doing what you were doing, Mark. You can't just stop that. Oh, really? You can't. Well, God did it. So figure it out. That's between you and God. You go ask him. He'll do the same thing for you. And by the way, the enemy sees his defeat in that because it shows that although we've been enslaved to these things, now we're set free by Jesus Christ. And those that knew you before and those now that know you afterwards, they see that power of God in your life. It's the defeat of the enemy vocally, and you're a walking witness. But here's another way you can use this. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor Mark, how do I share my faith? I don't know what to do. And there are some great techniques out there. You can buy some books and watch some videos, and all of them are great. Most of them are great. I don't know of all of them, but the point is they can give you some great ideas and techniques, and here's how to share your faith and all that. And I've seen those. They're wonderful. But this is also a great way to share your faith if you're one of those that doesn't necessarily want to say to the person, you're a sinner, you need to repent, okay? Now, at some point, they need to understand they're a sinner, they need to repent, but that doesn't always come across the best with certain people, especially right off the bat. You don't want to walk up and say, hey, you're a sinner, you need to repent, let's talk, you know? Now, for some people, they're ready to hear that, and they'll, like, respond to that, but that's few. But here's what a testimony does. You say, they're talking to you about their life and how hard things are, whatever. The conversation comes up, and it's really awful, and it's, you know what? I have to tell you what God did for me. And you start sharing your testimony. I was wrapped up in all these things and all these sins, and I was doing this and doing that. My life was a horrible mess, and somebody told me about Jesus, and he died for my sins. I simply confessed my sin. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to come into my life, and he set me free from those things. He's given me a brand new life, and you know what? I know you seem hopeless. He'll do the same thing for you. You didn't call him a sinner. You didn't confront them. You didn't make them feel awkward. You shared about you and what God has done in you. Now, they have to walk away and think about that, because if it's sin for you, what does that mean it is for them? It's sin as well. If you were set free, that means they can be set free. And it starts a process where those seeds begin to grow and people cry out to the Lord. So if you're looking for another avenue to share your faith, your testimony is a fantastic way, a very fantastic non-confrontational way to share your faith. And so I encourage you, use your testimony. So they overcame him by that way, but notice the last one. And this one, they're all three so powerful. This last one, they did not love their lives to the death. The word love here is the word agape. It's a self-sacrificial love, which is how we naturally love ourselves in our lives. By the way, the Bible teaches that we naturally love ourselves greatly. If somebody says you need to love yourself more before you can love others, that's not true. That is not a biblical concept. That is an earthly psychological concept. And I'll tell you what it does. If I waited to think about myself as highly as they tell me I'm supposed to before I can help others, I would never help anybody. And then by the time I got there, I'd be puffed up with so much pride, I wouldn't want to share with anybody. We love ourselves by nature. And that doesn't mean people don't get depressed. That doesn't mean suicide's not real. But typically suicide is because we love each other so much, we hate the fact of the misery we're in and that we're having to endure it. So we want to stop the misery we're experiencing because we love ourselves. And so we have a self-sacrificial love. And there's also this desire to survive. When we're under the water, it's what makes us want to get to the top and go, right? It's a natural desire for life. We don't want to die. And we also don't want to go through the pain of death, if you will. But here's what he's saying. If we can come to a place to where we conquer that by the power of the Spirit and we're not afraid of death, we can defeat the enemy. Because the worst thing he can throw at us is death. And if we're not afraid to die, we've won. We've won. Listen, if you know that you're never going to really die, you're going to move from this body to your brand new body and the kingdom of God, And God's going to give you the grace when that time comes, and whatever way we make that transfer, I trust in God's grace and God's power to do that because he loves us. It's going to be something he's going to make gracious for us when that day comes, and you know that day's coming and you're not afraid of that day. It may not be, you might be looking forward to it. You might be saying, I want to, you know, die today. I'm not saying that. But you may be saying, you know what? I'm not worried about it when that day comes. When that happens, and if that happens, you're free. You're absolutely free. And so, yeah, I'll give you a moment there. Sorry about that. But I know everybody knows it's there, so we'll acknowledge it and move on. But you're absolutely free. And listen, this is part of the problem right now with this whole virus thing. I'm not denying that it's real. Not denying that some people have died. That's not my point. But here's the thing. If you're not afraid to die, then you can't be paralyzed with fear. You realize every one of us, listen, here's a harsh reality. Everybody in here. Unless the rapture takes place, and I think it will in our generation, just me talking, nobody knows the day or the hour, but I think we're so close. But unless that happens, every one of us are going to die. We're all going to die in some form, in some fashion, at some point, at some time. And if we can get to where we're not afraid of that, we're free. We're free. Why do you think the world is freaking out so much? Why is everyone panicking in such despair over this whole situation with COVID-19. Again, natural desire to preserve life. I'm not saying we want to die, okay? We're all together on this, right? We want to live, okay? But why is everybody so scared outside of the church? Because they fear death. They're paralyzed. You want to see the magnitude of fear of what's happening with this whole thing. I mean, I understand taking precautions in the right place. But as we talked about last week, where the fear really is manifested to me, I see people in their cars riding around with masks on. Now, I'm not making fun of them. I'm not making fun of them, but who? Where are you going to catch it from? You? If you've already got it, you've got it. And the mask makes it worse because you're breathing you in, right? But why would people do that? Fear. There's so much fear that even when it's only one person alone, they're paralyzed. And they do the only thing that, grab the mask, grab this, do whatever I have to do. Why? Guys, once the fear is taken away, you're a free person. Someone says, I'm going to kill you for whatever the reason, for your faith. And you know what? Say, well, you can't kill me. You can stop my body, but I'm going to continue on. And when you get to that place, see, Paul was there. Paul was unstoppable. Why was Paul unstoppable? He wasn't afraid to die. He said, the worst thing you can do to me is kill this body. But I'm going to live forever. Jesus said, don't fear those who can harm your body. He said, fear those who can cast your soul into hell. That's who you should fear. And so we have to have the right priorities. The only way you can have that kind of confidence is to have a true and vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you do, you'll have that freedom. He says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And here's why. He says, okay, you think it's bad now, but woe to those on the earth and the sea. Remember the battle going on up in heaven? He says, woe to you, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. In other words, he's got 3.5 years until he's locked up. He's going to throw everything he can at the earth and mankind. Think about that. It's bad enough with the assault of the enemy that God allows now. Think about when he has just 3.5 years and he has everything left. I kind of pictured it like somebody, you know, you're the last guy in your platoon and you're in some foreign land and you've got the vehicle that has all the explosives and you're kind of like riding to the city like Rambo, you know, you know, whatever. And they're going to kill you. You know you're going to die anyway. And you're just trying to make it the front gate to blow the whole vehicle up and take as many of them out as you can, right? That's Satan. He knows he's done. He's surrounded by the power of God. He has no more chance. He's lost. He's been thrown out of heaven. His followers have been thrown out. Those on the earth are going to be judged. He's going to throw everything at it, and it's going to be an ugly time that last 3.5 years. Now you know why he said woe to the earth, but let me add another reason why he said woe to those on the earth during this last 3.5 years. That's just Satan's wrath. Now, I don't want to be a part of Satan's wrath, and I'm sure you don't either. But the Bible says this is also when God will pour out his wrath. And there's a big difference in the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. You see, Christians, we sometimes face the wrath of Satan. We sometimes face the wrath of man. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says you will never face the wrath of God. It has not been appointed to us to have the wrath of God. That is why we're going to be gone. That is why his bride has to be removed before that, because God won't do that to us. they're going to have the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan coming down on them at one time. And notice, look what happens here at this point. It says, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Now again, here's another way the Bible speaks of 3.5 years. It does it here as well as other places in Scripture. A time represents 1 year, times with an S is 2 years, half a time is half a year, so 3.5 years here are being displayed during this. And what he's saying is, this is when the Antichrist stands up and says that he's God, this is when the persecution is going to come down hot and heavy on the Jews, and they're going to flee down to Petra that we talked about last week. And they're going to be down there provided for and taken care of by God for 3.5 years. During this time. And again, it's interesting. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. This is going to happen so fast to the Jews that only those who know the Bible or else follow the crowd and get out of there. Apparently, he's going to declare that he's God. And those that think he's their Messiah, because many of them will, they're going to go, now we know this guy's nuts. This is not our Messiah. And they're going to flee. And there's going to be other people fleeing, no doubt. Christians, Jews rather, that have been saved after the rapture. We know 144,000 are going to be saved. We also know there'll be others that are saved during that time, as well as anybody else that knows the Word of God. It's interesting to me, when you go to Israel, if you have an unsaved guide, they know the New Testament very well. They know that Jesus taught that the Jews are going to flee down to Petra. They know that he said, when you see this guy, declare that he's God in the third temple that's going to be rebuilt to get out of there, but they don't believe it. Now, when they see it happen, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to go, oh my goodness, these Christians that have been visiting us for all these years, they were right. And as many of them as heed that are going to be gone. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, the abomination is the fact that the Antichrist stands on the Temple Mount and declares that he is God in the very place where Jesus will have his throne and be God. It's an abomination. And then right after that abomination, desolation. The Antichrist will begin to wipe out Jerusalem and the rest of the world, and then all the judgments of the Antichrist, or rather the judgments of Satan's wrath and the judgment of God, is going to be poured out. And Jesus said this. He said, when you see that happen, get out of town. Run down, flee to the mountains, which it tells another portion of Scripture is Petra. We saw that last week in Isaiah 16:1, is where they're going to be fleeing. And it's going to happen so fast that Jesus said this. Don't even come down off. He said, don't even go back in your house. If you're on your roof or in the field, don't go back for luggage. Just go. And by the way, they still do a lot of things on their roofs in Israel. You go to Israel today, they use their roofs as a part of their house. And he says, if you're on your roof or you're in the field, get out of there. Don't go back and grab anything. It's going to happen so quick, you won't have time. And those who run back to grab all their things and get this and get that, they're going to be stuck. It would appear that the Antichrist is going to shut Jerusalem down right away and begin to persecute the Jews in a radical way. Those who get beyond that line and head on down to Petra, they're going to be fine. The others that don't, they're not going to make it. And again, he's going to take care of them that final 3.5 years. Notice here he says he's going to take them transported on eagle's wings, to two wings of a great eagle. A lot of people say, well, this is, you know, this person, or some people say maybe America, because we have the eagle on our, you know, as our symbol or whatever. Rome also had the eagle as their symbol. So it doesn't mean this is America, because it says that. I don't know if America will even be around when this happens. But here's the bottom line. We find the answer, I believe, back in when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and he said he bore them on eagle's wings the whole time they were in the wilderness. That is, he took care of them. He says, now, once again, I will bear you on eagle's wings. His point is, I will take care of you. Though you might think you're going to die, I will preserve you. Now, why would they think they're going to die? Well, just look at what happens to the little eaglet. You guys know how that works. I won't take a long time on that. The mom pushes it out. And again, it's one thing if you're a robin and you're 10 feet off the ground. That's bad enough. But these eagles sometimes are hundreds of feet in the air in the Middle East on cliff sides. And they push them out. They don't yet know they can fly. So they're flapping and panicking. The mom literally swoops down, catches them on her wings, and picks them up and takes them back up. And they keep doing that until they learn how to do it. Aren't you glad you're not an eaglet? Right? What was your childhood like? Ah! That kind of, some of us are saying that kind of was my childhood, right? But what he's saying is this. Although you may be pushed out and feel you're going to die, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. The Antichrist will come after you, but I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings. I'm going to swoop under you. You won't die, although you've been pushed out of the nest of Jerusalem. You won't die. I'll carry you down to Petra. I'll watch after you, but Satan's going to try. Notice what it says happens next. It says they fled from the presence of the serpent, verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, again, two possibilities. It could be a literal flood. I don't think it is. I'll tell you what I think it is in a second. But I don't want to, you know, ignore this, because in that region between Jerusalem and down to the Dead Sea area, they have massive flash flooding on a regular basis. I've seen them. If you want to see some of them and be astounded at how big they are, go online and look up flash floods near the Dead Sea. You're going to see this. What happens is that the rain comes down really hard up on the high mountains, and they don't get that much rain. They get almost no rain down there in the lower areas. So it comes down to the hard ground, and it just comes down in this, I mean, just mighty waterfalls. It's carried away buses before and cars, people, drowning people. It's been so massive. And you don't know it's coming. It just kind of comes down over the hill, and there it is, unless you know there's a storm that's happening up north, so to speak, or up higher. Not actually up north, it'd be up west, but up higher from where you are. So could it be that the enemy tries to send a literal flash flood to kill them? That is a possibility. We do know that Satan does have limited power over nature. How do we know that? Again, the book of Job. We saw that Satan was able to bring lightning and storms, and he was able to bring a windstorm so strong it knocked down his family's house and killed his 10 kids. So could it be something Satan does with nature? Very possibly. The second thought on this, and it's really where I believe it is the Bible refers to armies oftentimes as floods or water. David said this: God, you gave me victory against my enemies as the breaking through of water, when he was fighting his enemies, the enemies of Israel. So you'll see that imagery also used of floods and water as of armies. I believe that's what it's referring to here, is the Antichrist is going to lock Jerusalem down. He's going to send armies after those that are fleeing down to Petra to wipe them out. But notice this: but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. So either the literal waters or probably these armies, something's going to happen where the earth is going to swallow them up. You say, how could that happen? Well, the same would happen with Korah in the rebellion against Moses. If you remember, again, Korah rebelled. Remember, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Same thing, it appears, will happen here, and they'll be wiped out. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. It's almost like, ah! I hate you, God. I hate the Jews because you made promises to them. And he's going to turn. And Jesus said it would be the worst time in Jewish history. He said if God didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, which means the descendants of Jacob. He will go back to Jerusalem. There will be a mass slaughter and putting to death of all the Jews in Jerusalem that have been locked down. Those that got away, he's mad because he can't get to them. But then he's going to start killing Jews worldwide. Notice what it says here. It says the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that is the Jewish line, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. And it won't just be the Jews at this time. It'll also be everyone who got saved after the rapture. And again, as we've noted earlier, the Bible says there will be multitudes getting saved after the rapture. And so the bottom line is this: I'm glad I'm not going to be here. And I'm glad that I'm one of those that's obeying the testimony of God. The question is, as we finish today, is, are you obeying the testimony of God? Do you know that you're protected? Are you being bound up on the wings of the Lord right now, being protected because you put your faith in him? Listen, I don't know what you're waiting on, and I don't know where you are. Maybe everybody in here knows the Lord, but if you've not put your hope in Jesus Christ yet, if you don't think you can live for him now, what makes you think you'll be able to die for him then? Because here's what the Bible says. If you miss the rapture, the majority are going to die for their faith during that time. There will be some that make it all the way through. How do we know that? The sheep and the goats. But there's going to be multitudes that are put to death during the Great Tribulation. And you know what? Maybe being put to death might be the merciful thing when you read about what's going to be happening during that time. Here's my appeal to you. Not based on fear, just based on reason. This world has nothing to offer. Have you noticed, Christian, that God is removing everything that would attach us to this world? Have you noticed that? This world's getting less attractive, isn't it? There's not much to look forward to anymore, is there? Now, the world's in panic because everything's being taken away, but I'm noticing, look, for the church, this is a very healthy thing, because what it's doing is it's making me realize, and I think many of us realize, this is not our home. This is not our real country. We have a city made without hands in the heavens. We're citizens of heaven. We're visitors here, and we should be good stewards and good, you know, citizens while we're here, and do the best we can to make it the best it can be, okay? But our citizenship is in heaven. And the more I watch this world advance, the sooner I want to enter that kingdom. And if you've not entered that kingdom, I want to invite you in this morning. It's as simple as this. Confess your sin to God. Okay, this is not the testimony moment. This is, you know what? You need to get your sin washed. Ask God to forgive you. Believe that he died on the cross. Receive him. And here's the thing. Don't just say a prayer from your mouth. And even just from your head. I did that for years. It did nothing. You have to say it from your heart. You've got to mean it right here. I mean it this time. I'm not playing games. I want to be born again. No religion. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I know that your blood is what's going to get me into heaven. I accept that. Forgive me, wash me clean, be my Lord and be my Savior. And the Bible says you'll be born again. And this right here will be nothing more than a book you read about. But in the days in which we live, if you don't give your life to Christ, it wouldn't surprise me if some of us in this room are going to be here during this time if we don't receive Christ. I think we're that close. Only God knows. But I'll tell you, things are happening very, very rapidly. Guys, again, I'll just reiterate this. There are some things that may happen very rapidly here once we change over. This is not about politics. Please don't misunderstand. I'm simply saying America's resistance to the world unification has now been removed. The stage is set. Is it going to start this week? Let's watch. Already, the new administration is now linking back up with Iran and China. Things are happening rapidly. Be watching for nations to come together in Europe. Be watching for this whole talk about world unification. Everybody working together for the survival of the planet. It will lead, as we'll talk about next week when we get into Revelation 13. Do I believe this vaccine is the mark of the beast? No. Do I believe it's leading to that mindset? Absolutely. Because the world's going to have to come together to come up with some kind of system where all of us can be protected, and we all know who's been protected and who's not been protected and whatever else is going to be used for, and there's not going to be any way to do that unless it's attached to your body. Because if you're like me, you leave your wallet at home. And you're going to need something to show what's going on right there. I'm getting into next week's passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us what's going to happen. And I thank you that we are simply reading about what's going to happen, but we're not going to have to be here to go through that. I thank you for that, Lord. God, I thank you. You said, pray that you may escape these things coming upon the entire earth. Lord, I thank you that we are going to escape those things for those of us that know you. But for those in here that don't know you or maybe watching this or listening to it by some other means, they don't have that promise they're going to escape these things. And I just pray that if that's you this morning, wherever you are, that right now you would confess your sin to God, you would ask God to forgive you of your sins, and you'd receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that you could get out of here with us and be forever in the kingdom of God, watching this from heaven and then rejoicing eternally with the Lord rather than suffering the consequences of the coming judgment. Father, we thank you that you've warned us. It's our fault if we don't respond. There'll be no excuse on judgment day. When we stand before you, there'll be nothing we can say because we've heard and we know. I pray, let us make the right decision now before it's too late. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.